student if you would consider giving your unchurched neighbor kids a ride to Sunday school. That'd be an excellent way to help our Sunday school. If there are some unchurched Sunday school-aged boys and girls in your neighborhood, it might be a wonderful thing if you would just invite them to ride to church with you, ride to Sunday school. So we'd encourage you to consider that. All right, Jeremiah 33:3. Let's say that together. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. Now, we might hand out a sheet of paper sometime and ask you to write down all of your memory verses. So you better not slack off. I'll give you a rapture quiz like I do my students. So you best be ready. Missionary Spotlight is Holly Friesen, medical missionary to the Ukraine. Remember to pray for Holly and the work that she does there, and also for the political unrest that is in that nation due to the aggression of Russia. So remember to pray for Holly, if you would, please. All right, take your hymnal, if you would, and stand, if you're able, to number 493, there it is. I was at the right church, but the wrong pew for a minute. 493, my wife's favorite song.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea thank you.
soul this morning. She says that she wants that put on her tombstone. It is well with my soul. And underneath it, I told you I was sick. Boy, I tell you what, you learn something after 40 plus years of marriage. You learn when to shut up, don't you? If you don't, you're just in trouble. All right. All right. We better go to prayer, hadn't we? Father God, thank you for the day that you've given to us. What a beautiful day it is outside, a reminder that you control the seasons. You said that as long as the springtime and summer would exist, that you would be faithful to us, and we're grateful for that. We always look forward to this time of the year, the grass turning green, the trees budding, the birds returning, the calves being born, and just so many signs of spring and the harshness of winter passing. We're so grateful, Father. Thank you for that renewal, that reminder of the resurrection of our Savior, of new life in Him. Thank you for that. May it be that there will be some who would resurrect their walk with you, that they would go back to that place where they left off at some time ago and would come back to that place and renew their fellowship with you, rededicate themselves to you, and begin again to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We pray for our loved ones who are not with us today, that your hand be upon them, especially those in the nursing homes, that you would encourage them, that you would give strength and help to them as their bodies here on this earth are beginning to weaken. We pray that their spirit will soar, that they will be encouraged to look forward to seeing you. We pray for our nation, for our leadership, that you would give wisdom, that you would work in the hearts of our government, that they might see truly what is best for our nation. They would put aside their political leanings and desires and really be concerned about our nation. We pray for our country spiritually. Your word reminds us that righteousness is a blessing. It's good. It's something we ought to seek after. That righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We ask that we might turn from our wicked ways and turn back to you, that we might have a great revival in our country, that you would work in the hearts of men and women, both saints and sinners, to bring about such a change. And Father, as we are praying this morning, we lift these others to you. Father, as we worship this morning, may our hearts be clean before thine eyes. May we come with sincerity and praise, thanking you for your blessings. We rejoice in your goodness. We lift our hearts to you today. Open our hearts to receive the message from your word. Change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing if you would. Josh is going to come and read to us from Exodus, the 34th chapter. Exodus chapter 34.
Good morning, everyone. The Exodus chapter 34, starting with verses 1 through 3, and then we'll skip over to verses 28 through 35. So starting in Exodus 34, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. Now verses 28 through 35. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. May the Lord add his blessing on his word this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we just come to you, thanks and praise this morning for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for your word, for your commandment, and help us to walk closely with you. Help us to be a light unto you, that we would shine also because of the presence of you. And we just thank you, dear God, for this offering which we're about to give back to you, for giving it unto us that we could, you have trusted us to be stewards with your possessions. And we just ask that you would bless this and return it to your use again. And we just thank you for your words, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would stand with us as we continue to worship this morning, if you
I hope it's in the Lord who did this.
Father, when I think about it, Father, when I hear it from this pulpit and other pulpits, and Father, from wherever I'm at funerals or wherever it is, I never grow tired. Father, we thank you for that story, because we thank you for the salvation you've given us, for the love you have for us. We don't understand it completely, but we thank you for it.
Actually two songs blended together, and it is a prayer, but it is also a testimony of what God has done for me over my lifetime. Lead me today.
School, I call her joy unspeakable. Or again, I say rejoice. But she responded one time that everybody wants more joy, but nobody wants another bill. We have a special guest with us this morning because we have a special grandma and a special great grandma and grandpa with us today. So go ahead and stand up and show off that little fella, Bree. You want to see, this is Isaac. There he is. Look at him. All right. Good. All right. Precious little fella. All right. Exodus chapter 34 this morning. The things that we gaze upon, the things that we look at which we look, I guess is the proper English phrasing of that, have an effect upon us. I have read that people who spend a lot of time on the computer or on electronics with the screen, that screen eventually has an effect upon their eyesight and even triggers certain emotions or certain synapses in their brain, the electrical parts of our brain, and it has an effect upon us. the things that we gaze upon. So it caused me to wonder, what would we look at, or at what would we look if we knew that over a period of time, our faces would indeed reflect that object. Now, I think to some degree, that is really what happens. Because we have a tendency to reflect or to show in our countenance the things upon which we fix our hearts, the things that we attach ourselves to, whether it be visibly staring at like a computer screen or something that we attach our hearts to, seems to have an effect upon our countenance. We often wear the attitude of our hearts on our appearance. See, for some people, their face is like a bulletin board. It's open for everyone to read. My late mother-in-law, you could tell what she was thinking about anything just by looking at her. If she was happy, it just radiated. If you said something that made her upset, you immediately knew you'd said something wrong. Anything, whatever she was thinking, boy, it would just broadcast on her face. Now, my father-in-law was just the opposite. He was very hard to read. Some people are like bulletin boards. Some people are like closed books. Our expressions do reveal our emotions. And we pick up on that more often than we realize, because when we greet people, we look at them and we read their faces and we wonder, is something wrong? What's going on in your life? So a lot of people, we pick up on what's happening in their lives by the way that they look. And if we're paying attention, we can read faces and know feelings. Now our text this morning tells us about Moses. And it tells us that Moses' face reflected the glory of God. But it didn't just happen. Moses experienced three events on the mountain that caused his face to shine. Our text tells us that he first of all faced God, he feasted on God's word, and he fasted while he was on that mount. But before he could do any of this, he first had to approach God. There in the first three verses, verses 2 and 3 specifically, God tells Moses, look, I want you to be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me on the top of the mount. You think that took some effort? You think that's something that he had to do on purpose? Now, I don't know how tall Mount Sinai is, but what if every Sunday morning we would gather here and then to worship go up to the top of this hill just to the north of us here? There would be some that just couldn't make it. There would be some that just wouldn't do it, whether they could or not. It would be too much of an effort. But there might be some who would say, well, it's a little bit of an inconvenience, but if that's where God is going to meet with us, I want to be there. And would put forth the effort. So Moses had to put forth some effort to be in the place where God said that he would meet him there. Like the prophet that God said, Elijah, I'm going to provide for you by the brook Cherith. And he had to be there in that place for God to provide the bread and meat by the raven. I will meet you there. Jeremiah the prophet, God said, go down to the potter's house because there I want to teach you a lesson. Are we willing to put forth the effort that is necessary for us to be in the place for God to do or for God to say what he wants to say or do in our lives? So Moses had to prepare himself before he presented himself before God. He was not going to rush indignantly into God's presence, but he had to approach him with due reverence. Present thyself before me. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we may indeed come boldly to the throne of grace, but that does not mean with brashness nor with arrogance. Now, I think that there are those who sometimes are too familiar with God. I know that we have, through Christ, an intimate relationship whereby we may call Him Abba, Father, which is a term of endearment, similar to our term Daddy. I understand that He bids us to come into His presence. It's just, I think sometimes there is a tendency for us to forget who He is and fail to treat Him with a holy reverence. So He says, I want you to prepare yourself. The word prepare means to stand up. To stand up in order to establish. To prepare to establish. God invited Moses to stand in His presence, to establish himself. I think it means here to give due reason for access. Justify yourself before God. Moses, you come up here and justify your presence before me. He's come with an invitation, but Moses, what gives you the justification to establish yourself in my presence? See, the question arises then, what gives sinful man the right to come into the presence of the thrice holy God, before whose face, the Bible says, even the earth and the heaven flee? How can wicked man stand before a holy God? Job cried, He is not a man as I am that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job says there's no daysman. The word daysman means a mediator. There's no one, Job said, that will come between me and God so that I might be justified in the sight of God. There's no one to put one hand upon God and one hand upon man and be a mediator. Job saw this separation. Even the children of Israel here feared God would continue speaking to them from Mount Sinai. And they cried in chapter 20, verse 19, they said to Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They had heard God speak through the thunders and the lightnings and the consuming fire, and they were afraid. So how could Moses face God? I think it was because as he was on Mount Sinai, he saw the glory of God, as we saw last week. He saw the glory of God in the face of the mediator. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I think that, as I said last week, that Moses beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. We prepare ourselves to come into the presence of God through the Son. For in order to approach the Father, whose name is holy, we must be able to establish ourselves before Him. And the only way to establish ourselves before Him, the only way that we can be presentable before a holy God is to be found acceptable. The only way that we can be found acceptable is to be made accepted. Paul said to the Ephesians, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It is in and through and by Jesus Christ that we can be accepted before a holy God. Illustrate it this way. I read a story of a Union soldier who was stationed in Washington, D.C. during the Civil War. He got word that his mother was dying, and the only way that he could go see her was to get a pass from the president. The war was at such a critical point that they just did not give weekly passes or occasional passes. They needed every man in his place. And the only exception had to be written, handwritten by the president. And so this young soldier went to see the president, but he was stopped by a guard that refused him entrance to see the president. The president is very, very busy. He cannot take the time to be interrupted. And so this broken-hearted soldier, fearing that he would not see his mother before he died, turned away and began to weep and walk away. And a little boy came up to him and asked him what was wrong. And he thought, well, it's foolish for me to tell a mere child what's going on in my life. But nevertheless, in his grief, through his tears, he poured out his story to this little child. And the little boy reached up and took him by the hand and said, come with me. And he walked him right past the guards, through a door, down another hallway, into another door. And behind that door sat President Abraham Lincoln. The president, the story says, looked up and said, what can I do for you, son? And the son said, father, this man needs your help. It was Todd Lincoln, the son of the president. No man sees the father but through the son. And I think here stood Moses, having faced the glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ, and that gave him his standing that he could come up there. So he went up into the mountain in the presence of God, where for 40 days and nights he heard God speak as he beheld his glory. And when he came down, he held in his hands the best of all treasures, the very word of God written in stone. And his face reflected the glory of God. I find it interesting that he had heard what he heard before. He'd been up on the mountain before. He had heard God speak. He had received the Ten Commandments before. So this was nothing new in the sense that he had not heard it before, because he had. But now he had seen the glory of God. Now, there are many times, I suppose, there are many who desire a face that shines, but are not willing to pay the price of spiritual discipline necessary to obtain it. Oh, how we would like our faces to shine, having been in the presence of God, but that's not such a simple thing. So I want you to consider with me this morning, first of all, the cause of this shining. It says there in verse 28, chapter 34, verse 28, there was with the Lord, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he, God, wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. There was unbroken fellowship for 40 days and 40 nights. He was in the presence of God. There was a denial of fleshly appetites. He neither ate bread nor drank water. 40 days and 40 nights. We don't. What if somebody asked you to fast for 40 hours? 4 hours is about our limit, isn't it? I mean, breakfast to lunch, that's about all we can take. And then lunch to supper, you know. There was a renewed commitment to God's Word. I won't read them for you, but I encourage you. Verses 10 through 27, he's there. There was a renewed commitment to God's Word during this 40-day period. So the question arises, why do not our faces shine? Could it be that while we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, we content ourselves with a muttered blessing over meals at a dinner table? Moses enjoyed unbroken communion with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, but we cease to pray. Luke tells us that man ought always to pray and not faint, but we faint instead of pray. The disciples slept in the garden and were unprepared for the events that followed, and they fled when Jesus was arrested. While Moses denied the appetites of the flesh, we dine. And while he renewed his commitment to God's word, we content ourselves with brief devotionals. I saw a book one time, 60-second devotionals. If we are so busy that we can only spare God 60 seconds, we are far too busy. While Moses' face reflected the glory of God, our faces are more likely to reflect NBC or CBS or ABC or Fox News or ESPN. So here was Moses. The cause of the shining was because he just spent time in the presence of God. We see in verse 29 where the glory appeared. Where the glory appeared, verse 29 says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in his hand, that when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he had talked with him." His countenance, the glory was reflected in Moses' countenance, in his face. The skin of his face shone. Now that word is very interesting. It's closely related to the word translated horn. H-O-R-N. Like a bull's horns or like a deer's horns. It means to push with the horns. But it also has the meaning to emit rays or to shine forth. As the horns of an animal, on the head of an animal, are prominent. They are given attention. They shine forth. They are put forth. And those of you who hunt deer can understand this. Have you ever stood on a hillside and you've seen a big buck on a distant hill and you didn't see him until the sun reflected off of that massive rack? You could see the light shining, reflecting from his horns. That's the kind of the idea that we have here. It's the rays of light that reflect from a polished surface. So we may suppose here that the heavenly glory which filled the soul of Moses darted out, if you will, from his face. He had a horned face. Now, that's interesting because the Latin version of the Bible, translated by Jerome, has this verb rendered to be horned. That Moses' face was horned. And from the rendering of that word arose the popular representation of Moses in the statue of Moses by Michelangelo that he has horns. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, if you've ever seen pictures of that statue, but he has little horns on his head. And that's why it does it, because in that understanding of the translation, Michelangelo sculpted his figure of Moses and he put little horns there because the scripture was translated so by Jerome. The face is the expression of the inner man. So it begs the question, what do people see in your face? We won't take the time to turn to it, but in Galatians chapter 5, we read of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Both are reflected through our lifestyles, and our countenance reflects our lifestyle. I preached a funeral this week, And there was one family there, but the family was as divided almost as any other family I've ever seen. There were saved people and there were lost people, and you could just read it in their faces. They didn't have to say or do anything. I could just tell who was saved and who was lost. Now, not every individual, but I could just, there was a distinction between this family. There was a reflection. Remember when your parents used to forbid you from hanging around certain kids? Do you ever wonder how they knew that you did? Because of the change in your attitude? They could see it in your face. Oh, you've been over there. You've been hanging around Johnny, haven't you? Yeah. Johnny was my first cousin. He wasn't the greatest influence on me, but he was my best friend. We got into a lot of mischief together. And, of course, since my parents already had that opinion of him, I blamed him for all of it. Truth be known, he wasn't always the originator of the idea. But they could always tell. Oh, you've been over there. Uh-huh. Your attitude. So let me ask you, who have you been hanging around? Do others see Jesus in you? When you are around others and you leave, what impression do you leave behind? The psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That means goodness and mercy will come behind you after you have been there. When you leave the presence of an individual, what do you leave behind? Is there evidence that you have spent time with Jesus? So the place where the glory appeared was in His countenance. The third thought is, what was the effect of this glory? Verses 29 and 30, we read 29. Verse 30 says, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. That was the effect of this glory. Now, the effect on Moses himself, there in verse 29 says, Moses knew not that his face shined. He wist not, he knew not that he was not aware of his shining countenance. I read one time of some students from Moody Bible Institute who had spent the night in prayer. And early the next morning, as they were walking along the street to go to classes, they encountered Mr. Moody himself. And they said, oh, Mr. Moody, look, we've spent all night in prayer. See how our faces shine. Mr. Moody never broke step. He said as he passed by them, Moses wist not that his face shone. You see, that tells us if you spend time with Christ, it will be more evident to others than to yourself. You spend time in His presence, it will be more evident to others than to you yourself. And if you feel you have to tell others how righteous you are or how close to God you are, could it be because both of you need convincing? If you've got it, you'll know it. If you've got it, you won't know it, but others will see in you what you cannot see. I suggest that the closer we get to God, what we see in ourselves is our own impurities, our own sinfulness. That we don't, we still are not what we ought to be. And as we approach the light, what is revealed is the dirt in the crevices. We will see our sinfulness while others may see our shining faces having been with Christ. When you're busy seeking the glory of God, you're more concerned about seeing Him than you are about being seen. That was the effect that it had on Moses. He wist not that his face shone, but there was an effect on others there in verse 30. They were afraid to come near him. See, the presence of God in your life will generate a reverence in your presence. It's written of the revivalist Charles Finney. In the evenings, they would hold great revival meetings, and many people were being saved. And while those meetings were being held at night, during the day, Finney visited a factory. And in this factory was a large room where the work was being conducted. And Finney, as he walked into that room, many people looked up and saw him, and knowing who he was, began to weep. Some fell on their knees and began to cry out loud for repentance before God because of Finney's presence. Holiness will command reverence, and the sense of their own sin will make men afraid. I'm simply suggesting, folks, that if we would walk with God as we ought, the world, as well as other believers, would take notice. Spending time in the presence of God through prayer and in reading of His Word, denying the flesh, causes us to see more of His glory, and the result is a reflection of that glory. And then Moses veiled his face. I think correctly so. For we must remember that whatever it is of Christ others might see in us, it is still but a reflection. And we must not preach ourselves, but Christ. So in closing, for the first time, let me remind you what James said in his epistle, James chapter 1, verse 23 and following. James writes, If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, and then he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was, or he forgets the reflection, what he appeared in the mirror. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. James simply says that, you know, the guy who hears the Word of God as it's taught, as it's preached, he reads the Word of God, is like a man looking into a mirror. And if you don't put into practice what you've heard, it's like that man looking into the mirror and seeing he needs a shave, but then gets occupied with something else. He ends up and with this, that, and the other, and he goes to town. And he comes back and his wife looks at him and said, "You went to town that way?" My wife kind of keeps tabs on me. She won't let me wear work clothes to town. I've tried to help her with laundry by not changing clothes so often. I thought that was a good plan, but she nixed that idea. I said, "I could get a good 2 weeks out of these jeans." You know, and she's like, "No, when you stand them up in the corner and they stay there, no, you can't do it that way." She says, "Make sure you look presentable." She says this, "Remember who you represent. You're the pastor of the Pleasant Point Church. Everywhere you go, people know you. You need to look presentable." But you know what? More than that, I need to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to reflect from me. The hearer of the word who does not do what he knows to do is like that man who looks at his face in a mirror and sees something that needs to be shaved or something that needs to be washed or something that needs to be hair that needs to be combed. And if he doesn't do it, he just forgets what he's supposed to do. But the opposite, the man who looks into this book, The Perfect Law of Liberty, he continues in it because he's not a forgetful hearer. He sees and then he does. God says, this one will be blessed in what he does. And then Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, and he makes a reference to Moses in verse 18 of that chapter, but we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, here's our mirror, And as we read it, we behold His glory. What does He say? Are being transformed into the same glory from glory to glory. What we see in this book is begins to reflect off of our faces just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2 reminds us, don't be conformed to this world, but do be transformed. How are we transformed? Through this book. We spend time in this book and it begins to reflect the glory of Christ. We spend time in prayer and it begins to be reflected in our lives. And when we have been in the mount with God, we then should let our light shine before men in humility and in meekness. Thus the beauty of the Lord our God will be upon us. Let me close the second time in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The disciples, Peter and John, had been arrested. They've been on trial. They've been investigated. And those who did the investigating said this of this, as they concluded, said this of them. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they were not educated. These were fishermen. These men did not know, they did not have degrees after their names. They were just common folk, yet they were speaking the word of God with great boldness. And when this was determined or comprehended about them, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These guys are acting like they do. They're saying what they say because they've been hanging around Jesus. You see, folks, simple matter is that we are going to reflect whatever it is that we're spending time with. It's just going to happen. What do others see in you when they read your life in your face? What is it? Who is it that they see? The other evening, I glimpsed myself in a mirror. And for just that brief little moment, I saw my dad. You ever do that? My wife will sometimes be doing something and she says, "Oh, I just saw my mother's hands." You ever had that happen? I just walked by the mirror and just a brief glance. I mean, I saw my dad. Just that. Now, not really. It was me, but characteristics of my dad. I just saw him for a moment, and I thought, do others see the Father in me? We hear that at family reunions. You know, used to go to family reunions when you were younger and people would, you know, that aunt would come up to you, the one that pinched your cheek. I avoided her and I avoided the one with the bright red lipstick. She'd kiss you and leave the mark of the beast, you know, on you. Oh, you look just like your daddy. You look just like your mama. You look just... Because we have characteristics genetically. But spiritually, folks, what are our spiritual genetics? Is there evidence of Christ in me? For wherever we go and whatever we say and whatever we do gives evidence of the one with whom we have been spending time. If you're here this morning and you are unsaved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me invite you to look a moment at Calvary. See the sinless Son of God dying for your sins. See the nails that held Him to the cross and see the love that kept Him there. There He paid your penalty. There He provided the only way for you to be reconciled to God. And your life and your eternal destiny is determined by your decision, what you do with Him. Will you reject Him yet again? Or will you finally receive Him as your Savior and then begin to reflect his glory outward. Father, do your work now in our hearts, in our lives. Remind us that we are but a reflection of whomever and whatever we spend our time. We hang around the wrong people, we're going to be affected or infected. And others will know it. We hang around you. We spend time in your word. We spend time in your presence through prayer. And there will be a change in our countenance because it changes our heart, and our hearts are directly associated with the countenance on our face. May others see Jesus in us. Christ only, always living in me. Do your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would, please. 342. Just as I am. Father, do thy work again in our hearts for thy glory. Not only for our sakes, and we're not asking that we may become self-righteous or think that we somehow deserve attention of others, that others may think more highly of us than ought to be thought, but rather that your glory might be reflected. We don't know it. We don't understand. We don't think so because we've approached you, we see our sinfulness, but that others may see Christ in us. That's what John said. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.